All three of these books that we're going to read over these next few weeks, they're really short. The first one's 25 verses. And so I'm going to get to do what I don't normally get to do. I'm going to get to do what these letters were originally intended for. They would be sent to a local church and somebody would stand up and they would read the letter to the church. They wouldn't typically just read one part. They would get to read the whole letter to the church. So over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to read you every one of these letters in full. Now, once again, they're like 25 verses. This will be more fun if you have a Bible in front of you. Let me just tell you that. Because while 25 verses is not much, it's a whole lot easier to pay attention. So if you don't normally bring a Bible to church, it would be a really fun thing to do over the next few weeks to bring one. And it's easier to kind of read along with me as you're reading. I normally read out of the New International Version of the Bible, but if your version of the Bible is a little different than mine, that just makes it more fun. So you don't have to go get a different Bible. Just bring the one you have and you'll be able to read along with me. So this first letter is called Jude. All right, anybody's favorite Bible book, Jude? All right, I did good then. All right, I thought so. Let's read it. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forever. Amen. This is Jude. Now, Jude said, when he writes this letter, he says, I wanted to write to you guys about our shared faith. Jude said, I had this letter that I was working on that was going to talk about all the benefits that we all enjoy as those who have given our allegiance to Jesus. He says, but something happened and I've heard what's going on. And so now he has to write a different letter than the one he intended. And in this letter, he says, I want to urge you guys to contend for the faith. The word contend is the same word that wrestlers would use in a ring with one another. They'd be contending with one another. He says, I want you guys to struggle to keep the faith that the apostles have handed down to you. And these people that Jude is now writing about, he uses the same word to describe them over and over and over again. Do y'all hear the word he uses to describe them? Said a lot of times. Ungodly. That's what he said. In fact, listen again to verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy one to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Y'all get Jude being clear? Yeah, he wants you to hear ungodly, ungodly. We see it happening every time he talks about them as ungodly. Now, when most of us think about the word ungodly, what do you think? What comes to mind when you think ungodly? I think for most of us, ungodly is just like bad behavior. It's when somebody's doing some bad thing. And that is indeed a piece of what ungodly means. But Jude means something much deeper than that right there as well. Jude means people who are living without fear of God. People who are living without the awe of God, people who are living without the wonder of God, recognizing who God is and all that God is and all that God can do, they're living without recognizing who he is. And this is what ungodliness is. It is not giving God the proper respect, the proper authority, the proper submission that God deserves. Ungodliness is much more than just bad behavior. It's about relationship. And you hear this when you look at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, for certain individuals, these ungodly people that he's talking about, he says, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. All right, here's what the ungodly people do. They pervert the grace of Jesus. Imagine that I gave you something that was super precious to me and it was super costly for me. And I entrusted that thing to you. And then you took this thing that was precious and costly to me that I entrusted to you. Imagine that you took that thing and you just treat it with like utter disrespect. And then you chose to use it in ways that I actually hate and that I abhor and that I would never do. How would I feel about that? You're saying what you think about this thing I gave to you, right? But what else are you talking about? You're talking about how you feel about me. Would I be personally insulted that I entrusted this to you? It was precious to me. You knew it was precious to me. And I gave it to you. And then you treat it with respect. So it's not just about what you did with this thing. It's about the relationship. And you're saying something about how you feel about me. And Jude says, these people are taking the grace of Jesus Christ, the costly death of Jesus, and they're perverting it as an excuse for sin. They're saying that because Jesus died, I can do whatever I want with my life and that he set me free to continue doing and living the way that I used to live. And he says, man, that's to pervert the grace of Jesus Christ and it's to deny Jesus as sovereign and Lord. It's to deny the authority that Jesus has over our lives. That's treating Jesus with contempt. That's saying, Jesus, you don't have authority over my life. They have lost all their awe and fear and wonder of God. And one of the things that Jude is pointing out to this church long ago, and I think the Lord would have us grab a hold of today, is ungodliness is not primarily about our behavior. Ungodliness is the outward and visible sign of the state of our relationship with God. Ungodliness reveals what we think about him and who he is and what authority that he has over our lives. You know, when I was first married and probably the first 10 years of marriage, there were things that Susan cared about that I thought were stupid. In the house, Susan grew up in a house where they had towels hanging that you didn't touch. Some of y'all grew up in pillows that you didn't sleep on. And if you went to Susan's house, this is really strange to me because I grew up in a very different house than that. If you went to her house, there was like a table in front of the couch. What do you do with the table in front of the couch? You put your feet on it. Well, you only do that once. And you discover. So when we got married, coming ready, there were all sorts of things that Susan cared about that I thought were stupid. And that I didn't care whether I picked them up or did this or that. And then there came a moment, and maybe I'm still in that moment of learning and growing, where it bothers Susan that's that way. You know, it's not about whether it's stupid or not. It's about what I think about Susan. And I love her enough to know she cares about that. Well, I think it's stupid. I love her. And so out of respect for her, slowly I'm beginning to change. And then someday I discover I actually begin to care about some of the things that she cares about. But the transformation happened as I began to say, it's not about this thing. It's about what I think about her. And because I love her, I'm going to begin to care about some of the things that she cares about. Ungodliness at its core is about a relationship that's off kilter. It's what happens when people lose their awe of God. And important to recognize right here is that Jude is writing, and he's not talking about those pagan people out there. Jude's writing this to the church. And the reason that he has to write this letter to the church is because these people have come into the church. And they've come into the church professing to be followers of Jesus, and they're gathering a following. And you could just imagine what would happen if somebody started coming to church and they said, hey guys, once you're following Jesus, do what you want with your bodies. Doesn't matter what you do with your bodies. Have sex with whoever you want to have sex with. Live how you want to live. Lie, steal, cheat. Jesus forgives you. Just carry on. Have a great time. You're going to go to heaven when you die. Some people might go, hey, I like that. You know, and these people have come into the body. And what Jude knows is that oftentimes the gravest threat to the church is not outward rebellion, it's respectable irreverence. Outward rebellion of people who walk around the church going, I hate Jesus, I think y'all are a bunch of fools, this is silly, I don't know why you care about this, is not really the great dangers of the church. The danger of the church is somebody who looks respectable, who says they follow Jesus, who carries a big Bible, who dresses nicely and walks into church, but has no awe. And no fear, and no wonder, no sense of who God truly is. It looks like church attendance and passionate worship without real surrender. It looks like Bible study and knowledge without real transformation. And if you've gone to church for a long time, you've known some people who had an amazing grasp of the Bible, and yet they did not have the aroma of Jesus about them. It did not lead to the transformation of their lives. It looks like talking about grace while refusing repentance, celebrating that Jesus Christ forgives us without any desire to actually turn and to kind of live the kind of life that Jesus' forgiveness makes possible. It looks like claiming Jesus as Savior without recognizing his authority as Lord over our lives. It looks like treating God's commands as suggestions. Sometimes ungodliness wears nice clothes, carries a big Bible, and claims to love Jesus. And Jude says, guys, show some discernment. Show some discernment. Look what they're doing and look at the fruit of their lives. And when he says that, he's telling us to do the same thing that Jesus told us to do. Because that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus says, kind of watch somebody's life. And over time, you're going to see a trajectory and you're going to see a bearing of fruit. And just because somebody says they follow Jesus and just because they read the Bible, ask yourself, do they forgive their enemies? Do they show love and compassion to the least and the last and the lost? Are they walking in holiness of heart and life with God? Do they show a real awe and reverence for God in how their life is being lived out? Do they watch their words and understand the weight of words to bring life or death? And Jude says, guys, be discerning about this. Because he's going to tell us here in just a moment, this is always going to be the way it is. It's always going to be the way it is. Until Jesus comes again, Jesus told us that there would be people among us who would be leading people astray. And Jude says, listen to what he says in verse 17, because in verse 17, he turns and the letter kind of takes a turn and he begins to talk to these followers of Jesus. Here's what he says. But dear friends, you guys, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Jude says, but you guys, hey, listen, y'all don't be like them. Don't follow those people. And he says, the prophets told you this was going to happen. So the sky's not falling. It's okay. We're not throwing up our hands. We're not ranting and railing. We just recognize that always in the church, until Jesus comes again, there's going to be the wheat and the chaff. They're all going to grow up together. And so it's not as if we got to go through and we got to purify the church and kick out everybody who doesn't quite measure up. We just have to recognize within the body of Christ, in these last days, which are the days that we live in right now, there's always going to be those in the church who carry a respectable irreverence, who look okay, but the fruit of their lives is ungodly. He says, pay attention to that. And he says to us, remember what the apostles taught. You guys don't, sky's not falling. When you see people who are teaching new things, when you're tempted by somebody who comes and begins to mentor you or influence you, remember what the apostles taught. Go back to the teaching of the scripture. Man, look it up again. And we're not just looking at scripture to memorize scripture. We're looking at scripture to know Jesus. And so the truth is Jesus. And so what we want to do is we want to be reading the scripture, and Paul and Peter and Jude, they're all pointing us at Jesus. The gospels are lifting up Jesus for us. We want to study Jesus so much that when somebody comes in and says, man, I'm a follower of Jesus, you're going like, man, I got an idea of what Jesus looks like. Doesn't look like that. The Secret Service is in charge of making sure that we don't have a whole bunch of counterfeit money among us. And one of the ways that the Secret Service guards our currency is they learn really well what real money looks like. They know what it feels like. They know what it smells like. They know what it tastes like. They know the details. And they've studied that real money so much that when a fake comes around, man, they just catch it because they're so familiar with the real thing. We need people who are so familiar with the real thing, who are so familiar with the aroma and the spirit and the life and the behavior of Jesus, with the attitude of Jesus, that we don't have to know every possible crazy thing that's going to come down the pipe for the next however many years until Jesus comes again. We just got to know, that doesn't look like Jesus to me, because I know what Jesus sounds like. I know what Jesus looks like. I know the aroma of Jesus on somebody. Not just because they say they follow Jesus and they carry a big Bible. He says, ground ourselves in the truth. But he says then in verse 20, he says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. He says, we're called to build ourselves up in the faith. Faith must be strengthened intentionally. We can't make anything. We can't change ourselves from the inside out, but God wants our participation. He invites and enables our participation, and we have to be intentional about that. Nobody drifts into spiritual maturity. Nobody accidentally becomes holy in heart and life. Nobody sleepwalks into a deep faith. We know what we drift into. We drift into compromise. We drift into distraction. We drift into becoming like the world around us. The Bible says the days are evil. It just simply means if you're drifting, you're moving in the wrong direction. And Jude says to these people, hey guys, you can't drift in this. Man, build yourselves. Continue to build on the faith that you've learned very intentionally. One of the things, whenever I'm counseling premarital with couples who are getting married, and they come in, and you guys hear me talk about this, but I'll always say to them, what's going to make y'all have a great marriage? I go through the state of marriage in America today, and it's not great. And I say, you know, there's all these bad marriages and all these kind of marriages that you don't want to have. I ask couples, as Susan and I have done marriage things at our house, I've asked couples, how many of y'all grew up in a home where you want the marriage you saw growing up? You know how often somebody raises their hand? Hardly ever. And I say, why are you going to have a good marriage? And y'all know their answer, right? We love each other. Tell me the answer is, well, we love each other. And every couple at that moment loves each other when they're talking about getting married. And I say, okay, that's great. And we're making all these plans to get married. And we're making all these plans for the wedding. We're spending all this money on the wedding. And I say, that's great. That's beautiful. Don't have a problem with that, mostly. Then I say, what's your plan for being married? What are you doing to build a great marriage? And you know what? There's hardly ever, I think there's been one in all my years that said, you know what? Here's what we think is important to building a great marriage. Here's the things we're going to do. They're going to help us develop a great marriage. And then I get to work with couples and go, okay, what does it look like to be intentional about this? If somebody you are mentoring today heard this message and they came to you and said, Jeff talked about building up your faith, not just coasting, not just drifting. If somebody came to you this afternoon and said, hey, help me understand what that means. Tell me what you do to intentionally build your faith. What does that look like for you? How do I do that? What are you intentionally doing? So that you experience the fullness of this life that Jesus is making available for us. It is possible for us to experience this life in its fullest in Christ, but he wants us to participate. What does that look like for you? To intentionally pursue him. He says, build yourselves up in the faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And praying in the Holy Spirit just recognizes that the Holy Spirit is given to help us pray. It is surrendered prayer. It's prayer where I recognize, Lord, it's not all about me, and I'm being guided, convicted, convinced, affirmed, listening to the Holy Spirit, asking God, what are the things you want me to care about? What are the things you want me to pray about? It's not simply about me. We're praying in the Spirit, guided for the glory of God. And the height of irreverence, the pinnacle of irreverence and ungodliness, is a self-directed life. There's no better way to say to God, God, you're not worthy, you're not important, you're not all that, than to simply live as if he does not exist. It's the pinnacle of irreverence. Have y'all ever had somebody tell you something that hurt your feelings, and then they say it's not personal, but it feels personal to you? I feel like it happens to me on a regular basis. Somebody will say, hey, Jeff, I hate your sermon. That was awful. It's not personal. Like, feels personal to me. You know, y'all have had that experience. You're like, hey, you're saying that like I'm not supposed to be offended. But it feels very personal to me when you say that. If I say to Bruce Spines, hey, man, I hate your restaurant. It's not you, nothing about you. But yeah, it feels personal, doesn't it? I can imagine those of us who say to God, God, I don't talk to you. I don't get your input. I don't speak to you. It's not personal, God. It's not you. It's me. It's not personal. Can you imagine God going, feels personal to me? It's not about the absence of an activity. It's about the relationship. It reveals what we think about him. I mean, here he is, the creator of the universe, who loves us, who knows what is good, who sees all things, who wants our good for the good of his kingdom. And we're not coming before him saying, Lord, guide me into what you want. Not just coming and telling you all things I want, but Lord, guide me into what you want. Man, it speaks about the relationship that we have. Ungodliness is not primarily about behavior. It's the outward invisible sign of relationship that's off kilter. It reveals what we think about God and who he is. He then says in verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. He says, guys, your job right now is to keep in God's love. You keep it. You dwell in God's love. You revel in God's love. You sing about God's love. You celebrate God's love. You receive God's love. You live in his love. And you come to know him and just receive from him, because what God is loving, he's just pouring this love into us. And when you live in God's love, man, when life gets tough and you get bumped, what spills out is what's inside you. Somebody told me a long time ago, they said that our lives are like a bowl of soup that a waiter is carrying over his head, and you don't know what's in that bowl of soup until the waiter gets bumped. But when the waiter gets bumped, what's in the soup gets revealed. You know what happens when you get bumped? Stuff spills out. And sometimes when we get bumped, what spills out is ugly. It's vile. It's anger, it's hatred, it's, and we say, hey, what am I filling my life with? That's coming out of me. And Jude says, fill your lives with the love of God. Know him, abide in him, dwell in him, so that when we get bumped, what spills out is what's inside of us, of people who are filled with the love of God. He then says, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Now, y'all recognize that Jude is fired up by these people who are in the church, all right? I hope when I read the whole letter, you get that he's fired up about this. But isn't it interesting the way he ends this letter to these followers of Jesus? He doesn't end the letter by saying, hey, grab your pitchforks, let's go get them. He doesn't end the letter by saying, hey, let's go attack all these ungodly, horrible, terrible people and let's kick them out. He said, then these people are going to exist. And you kick them out, there'll be some others. He said, these people are going to exist in the life, and you got to know that. You got to be discerning about that. But he says, here's what you guys do. You guys show mercy. You guys seek to restore people who are moving in the wrong direction. You work for restoration. You snatch them from the fire. You work to restore people who are going in the wrong direction. And you live as the way that God has called you to live. You stand in your holiness. You don't be compromised by the culture. You don't be compromised by these people, by their teachings. You be holy. You be who it is that God has called you to be. And it's something at the end of this day, he says, but you guys, ground yourself in your faith. Pray. Be merciful. Seek to grab people who are moving in the wrong direction and come alongside them in love and seek to turn them around and be holy. You be who it is that God's called you to be. You know, that sounds like somebody, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound like somebody that we know? That sounds like Jesus. That's what Jesus did. Yeah. He came and he walked among us. And he showed mercy. He sought to restore people who were far away from God. He told them that God loves them. And that the character of God is that he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And that what God seeks is restoration, not people's destruction. He reached out to people to try to turn them around. And he lived in the world in such a way that we have a picture of what true humans are supposed to look like. And Jude says, hey guys, y'all just go be who Jesus called you to be. Just be who Jesus called you to be. I get concerned because some of the language in our world today and the culture in which we live is crusader language. It seems like it's more and more popular at times in Christian circles to think that we need to arm ourselves and go destroy the infidels.
I want all of us to be really clear that the Crusades were a very horrible, terrible, very bad moment in the Christian world. It's not good. It's not good. It's a very horrible, terrible, very bad time. Man, Jesus offers us a different way. And if we come to this, we go, and some of these people would have said, Jude, man, I hear you, dude, but man, life's tough. And you're calling me to be holy? My whole world's unholy, and it's all I see, and it's all around me. And you're telling me to show mercy and to reach out to restore these people because they're doing all sorts of stuff. And you're going, man, that's tough. Jude ends this letter not by telling us to try harder. Listen to how he ends the letter. He says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Jude ends not by saying, hey guys, y'all go do it, try harder. He says, hey guys, to the one who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before him, to the one who is able, look up. It's about him. It's about what he is able to do among us. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Jude ends this letter, man, on this huge high note of just praise. All is not lost. The sky is not falling. The people of God are clearly hearing the voice of Jesus, and they're empowered by God to live the kind of lives that are going to transform the world, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Jude ends with this moment of praise, looking up, remembering who he is, because that's where all of life, true life, really begins. It begins when we look up and we know who he is. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your great love for us. Father, how many times we have disrespected you. We have dishonored you. We have ignored you. And yet, Lord, you continue to love us. You continue to seek to open our eyes. And so I pray for that today, Lord. I pray that our eyes would be opened, that we would receive a fresh revelation of your goodness, of your character. Lord, I pray for a fresh sense of awe and wonder from your people so that the things we're being called to do would become the very natural, wise thing to do in light of who you are. Lord, there's none like you. There's none like you. Life and death are in your hands. And you invite us to know you and to live in a kingdom that's never going to end. And so, Father, give us a fresh revelation. Open our eyes. Help us to look up. Lord, I pray that you would ground us in our faith. I pray that as we go through this week, Lord, that we would be so blown away by the creator of the universe listening to us, that we would just talk your ears off all week long. Lord, I pray that that we would follow the way of Jesus, and that we would be a people of great mercy. And that we would, Lord, that our lives would put on display the love of God for those who are turned away from him. And Lord, I pray that you would deepen our love for those who don't know you. Lord, you're able to do this. You're able to bring us to a place where we're not just managing our behavior, but our hearts and minds are being transformed by you. And so, Father, we open ourselves up to that. We invite your Holy Spirit. Help us to be who you call us to be for your glory and for your honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.